Does anybody remember which book of the Bible we're studying? Ephesians, yes, 1. So last time we finished up in the latter part of Ephesians 3, and we'll pick up there tonight. A couple of the things we saw last time were the boldness and confidence and access we have in Christ. Boldness, confidence, and access. And we talked about how that's not something you're really taught in church. And I thought I saw some nods and some, yeah, that was me too, when I mentioned that you're taught to question your salvation in church. You're not told, this is what you trust, this is what you stand in, this is where you can have confidence. You're always beat up, and the pastor's saying, well, I don't even know if you're saved. So that's definitely something different than God's Word promises us here. And we have boldness and confidence and access because it's a done deal, Colossians 2:10. Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Him. Is that a pretty good deal, to be complete in the fullness of the Godhead bodily? You don't get much better than that. You don't feel it. You have to believe it by faith, right? You've got to trust the words of a book. But Romans 6:4, we learn that our debt, our sins, is irrevocably paid. And eternal life is our destiny, period. That is a situation that is unique to the church, the body of Christ. And that's why you can find so much of your Bible where people don't have that deal. Remember that when you're trying to preach grace salvation to somebody and they start throwing some Hebrews at you. And they start throwing some John verses at you. You need to remember this is a situation that's unique to the church, the body of Christ. God's Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Has baptized you into the body of Christ, taken you and placed you into the body of Christ, and you can't undo that because you're not more powerful than God the Holy Spirit. Amen to that. If anybody could find a way to undo it, it would be this guy, right? I mess up so many things. But we're moving along here in Ephesians, and in verse 16, Paul's praying. He's bowing his knees in verse 14 to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We talked about that at length last week, the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Christ in your hearts by faith. It's already been mentioned. It sure doesn't feel that way. It's got to be by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are saved by hope. But you see this faith coming, rooting and grounding you in love. That's a product of the situation that God has placed us in. Do you see the progression? We have that because of that, and that produces that. You see the progression there, rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We believed Him by grace through faith. We didn't see it. We didn't feel it. But in reality, we can be rooted and grounded in the literal truth of these real words from the real God of the universe. And that's something that's apart from our feelings. That's a good thing in a lot of ways, because our feelings go up and down, right? One day you wake up, you're feeling great. Oh, I love you, Lord. Everything's wonderful. The next day you wake up and you feel like you couldn't be lower. But that doctrine resident in you, building you up, is enough to stabilize you, to take that roller coaster and flatten it out a little bit. Hopefully not flattened out at mediocrity, but flattened out at a level that keeps moving higher and higher. And we deal with people that are on that roller coaster. I don't know, I'm sure we all have churchian friends that are just blown about by every circumstance and blown about by every doctrine and blown about by every the last person they heard they know is right because they don't know enough. But we, the ones who are supposed to be rooted, grounded, bold, confident, knowing we have access, we are the ones that are going to minister to those people. And the kind of people that are going to we're going to minister to have a catchphrase. Has anybody ever heard this one? I don't care how much you know till I know how much you care. Most of you have heard that one. I don't care how much you know till I know how much you care. I don't know if this is left brain or right brain, I forget. But my analytical, emotionless side of my brain hears a statement like that. And on one level, that is one of the most idiotic things I have ever heard. You have knowledge to offer me. You have wisdom. You have something that I don't know. I don't want to hear a word of it until you prove to me that you like me. That just seems dumb to that side of my brain. I don't care how much you know till I know how much you care. I've learned a lot from people who can't stand me over the course of my life. I didn't make them prove to me, make sure you like me before I'll listen to you. And sometimes some of the things they said hurt, made me feel like garbage, but I learned from it. Okay, so that's my analytical, emotionless side of my brain. Now on another level, that same statement, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. Man, that's something we need to know. That is something very practical that we need to know, accept, and operate according to. This is where our audience is. They are at that place where they don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Should we smack them around and say, that's a dumb thing to think? Or should we just accept it as this is the reality of the mission field that we're operating in? You can learn a lot from that statement when you're dealing with people. I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. Here's how much I care about you. I'm going to tell you a hard truth, and it's going to hurt. And you're probably not going to like it. But I'm risking that you may never talk to me again, but this truth is so important, and I care about you so much, I'm just going to say it. That may be one way to do that, but when you think about our job as an ambassador, it's such an important thing to realize what we are. So important, I put it in the name of the church. Ambassadors. Does an ambassador do well when he knows the host country he's going to? When he knows the language? He knows the culture? He knows the people? He knows the customs? That's how the U.S. used to employ ambassadors. Now it's whoever wrote the biggest check to the guy who won the presidency gets to be the ambassador to Ibiza or some other nice warm country. But an ambassador needs to know that country. He needs to show the people, I care about your country. I want what's mutually best for your people from what my country has to offer. That's the job of an ambassador. So that's something to remember as we're teaching people these truths, or trying to anyway, that they really don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. For better or for worse, that's what we're dealing with. They just don't care. They want to be loved most of all. But think about last chapter. You remember last chapter in Ephesians 2? What our mission field, what the culture of our country that we're operating in as ambassadors. Ephesians 2:1, people dead in trespasses and sins. That's the people in the front row in church. Dead in trespasses and sins, trusting their works, trusting their righteousness, People who are walking according to the course of this world. Religion. We've been dealing with this for 5 Sundays. Very religious. According to the prince of the power of the air, who's preaching righteousness and preaching light, false righteousness. And you used to be that, Ephesians 2:3. We also all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I don't care how much you know until you know how much I care. I know how much you care. It's all about me, the desires of my flesh, my mind. So you've got to be rooted and built up in Christ, in love. How do you do that? Well, verse 17 says it right there, by faith. You're going to be built up in love by faith, rooted and grounded. How are we going to do that? The magical zap of the Holy Ghost. When we wave our arms long enough at the light bulbs, right? No. The only way you're going to be rooted and grounded in love by faith is putting more of the object of your faith in you. Learning this book, most importantly, rightly divided, for goodness sake. That's how you're going to get built up. Learn this book. Study this book rightly divided. Listen to people teach this book rightly divided. That's how you're going to go get built up and rooted and grounded. Everybody we know is looking for a sign. They don't call it signs, but just listen to them talk for a few minutes. This circumstance happened. And then I went here and that circumstance happened. And then I came home and thought about it, and this person called, and that circumstance happened. And because of that, I know that God wants me to know Bible. No truth from God's Word. Nothing objective, just, I saw that, then I saw that, and I saw that, and I think this. And God's... Folks, that's not walking by faith. That's walking by reading the tea leaves of your circumstances. That's not rooted and grounded. That's, I'm over here, I'm over there, I'm over here. That's not rooted and grounded in love. The Jews seek for a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, right? But we preach Christ crucified. Not a sign, not men's wisdom. That's what we're about. So what's rooted and grounded look like at the end of Paul's prayer? Rooted and grounded in love, verse 17, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Hey, that means everybody can get it. Everybody can understand it. We don't need a priest class. We don't need a pastor class to dictate to us what the Bible should have said. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Huh. Grounded. Comprehension. Knowing things. Does that sound like church people? When you walk into the average church, and they all file out, and you talk to every one of them, that is a grounded group of people that comprehends the fundamentals, that comprehends the basics, and they're just so rooted and grounded. Is that what we run into? Would you look at, let's just say, the big church over there that has their own freeway interchange now? Would you look at that place and say, yep, that is the pillar and the ground of truth? You've never been there? Oh, have you? They know the fundamentals. They're rooted and grounded in solid words from God and the Bible. Right? No, no. It's an entertainment show. It's a cuckoo fest sometimes. You see how far different church is from what the Bible would have the church, the body of Christ, to be about? You got the kids, they start off in class, what do? They make crafts and macaroni crafts for 4 or 5 years. Then they hit puberty and graduate to youth group. And now church is about laser tag and pizza parties, and maybe if I'm lucky I can sneak off with that girl I like and give her a kiss in the closet when nobody's looking. Amen, amen, amen. An appropriate amen. Don't forget basketball, the basketball ministry. A lot of deep theological truth being taught at the basketball ministry. Then you graduate to the adult service and we sing Good, Good Father for 37 minutes straight. You're a good, good father. Who we are, who we are. Yeah, we're going to sing it until you're so exhausted your wallet falls out of your pocket into the offering plate right after we're done. The pillar and ground of truth. And then, when that's done, then we have a much better speaker than me walk up behind his glass pulpit with his little microphone on his ear, and he gives a wonderful morality tale with some Bible verses sprinkled around it, and then we kick right back in with the emotional music, and you're out the door feeling great. Studied nothing. Learned nothing that you needed a Bible for. Can I tell morality tales without a Bible? All night. Give me any book. We'll find a morality tale. That's not boldness and confidence and access to God by knowing you're complete in Christ, rooted and grounded in love, in the faith that you know that you got from this book. But again, that's the country, that's the culture that the Lord God of the universe called us to serve in. Whether we like it or not. I don't like it. I don't like the fact that I start just about every conversation with somebody and the first thought in my mind is, where in the world do I start? I can only hit on maybe two things. Which two should it be? Because they just vomited out 72 things that need addressed. Where do I start? Well, obviously you know where to start. The gospel of the grace of God. You can't move past that. You can't move to any other issue till you hit the gospel of the grace of God and you know you're talking to a saved person. It is the height of absurdity to be arguing doctrine with an unsaved religionist. Go bang your head against the wall. You will accomplish more banging your head against the wall. People don't know any verse of the Bible other than the shut up verse. Matthew 7:1. That's shut up. They quote it because they can't just say shut up, but what they really want to say is, shut up, I'm done listening to you. Judge not, lest you be judged. But we're called to work. We're called to be faithful. We're called to the truth. We're called to endure hardness. You wonder why there's such a small crowd. Well, people know after they've been here a time or two, this is an endure hardness assembly. Let's read that verse here. 2 Timothy. What's that? Excellent. Oh, did you? 2 Timothy 2. Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Hey, that's what we've been talking about here. Strong in grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, and then you can sing Good, Good Father for 37 minutes. No, that's not what the next verse says. Be strong. Be faithful, teach, and what do you get for your troubles? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Pardon us. That's what we're going to get. We need to be the ones who don't care how little you know and don't care how little you like me. That needs to be us. Or, let me rephrase that. If I was a better speaker, I would have got that right on the first try. I care how little you know, and I don't care how little you like me. I'm going to endure hardness and do my best to teach you truth. That's us. Now, understanding, let's move along here. I didn't think it was that big of a task to do a few verses and finish a chapter in the time allotted. Understanding the breadth and depth and height and length thereof, that reminds me of verse 10, this same chapter. The manifold wisdom of God, understanding the many folds. And we talked about that, I believe, at length when we came over verse 10, that it's almost like you can unfold a sheet of paper. You fold it once, and I see Israel's kingdom on the backside. You unfold it more, you see Israel, kingdom, prophecy, Christ, the Messiah, Christ the King. Unfold it again. Whoa! Now I got this whole other thing. I've got mystery. I've got heavenly places. That's the manifold wisdom of God. That makes me think of that when I see the length and breadth and depth and height thereof. But we're not called to be ignorant siggers and arm wavers. We're called to be intelligent, knowledgeable representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. The all-powerful, forgiving, loving, yet holy God of the universe. And He expects us to do a good job. And we're not going to do a good job based on blissful ignorance of the content of this book. That's where 2 Timothy 2:15 comes in. Study to show thyself approved unto God, because there's work to be done. That's the part that everybody skips over. Study, study, study. Work, man. Work, woman. Get the job done. You make one statement to somebody about mystery, truth. All the mysteries or the secret things belong to God, and who's known the mind of the Lord? That's not for me. I don't do doctrine. I just do worship. Well, they're quoting a part of a verse, but they don't realize the whole verse they're quoting. They're quoting 1 Corinthians 2:16. 1 Corinthians 2:16 starts with, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" And that's not the end of the verse. The rest of the verse says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Oh. That means we should know some things. We should be intelligent about some things. Another one, you remember, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that the Lord God has prepared for him." Yep, that's another problem. The very next verse starts with another "but." "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." We should know. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." We should know these things. I think that we don't spend enough time being grateful. I'm going to talk about the length, depth, height, and all that. I don't think we spend enough time being grateful for all the things that God has revealed to us in this book that we would have no clue about if it wasn't for this book existing. We don't think about it. You know, we always think about, well, what don't I know? What exactly is heavenly places going to look like? What exactly is my eternity going to look like? Well, we don't have a ton of information on that, do we? We spend all our time thinking about, well, I wish I knew more than that. But think about some of the things we would have no clue about that are unknowable without God's Word. You and I would have absolutely no clue what's going to happen to us the moment after we breathe our last breath. Nobody's come back to tell us about it, have they? We'd have no clue if it wasn't for God's Word. We would have, and we talked about the earth at the beginning here, we'd have no clue how we got here or what in the world we're doing here. Why? Why humanity? Why earth? Why animals? Why trees? Why death? Why ecosystems? We'd have no clue without God's Word. The best our atheistic scientists have come up with is you used to be swinging from trees like a monkey. And now you're not, but yet we still have monkeys. How did life get here? Oh, one dead thing bounced into another dead thing. And life! We'd have no clue if it wasn't for God's Word. What is the meaning of life? Without this book, we'd have no clue what the purpose of our lives are. Why am I here? You know, you don't think about it when you're their age. You start thinking about it when you get to be my age. What's the point of my life? Everybody has a sense of right and wrong, correct? To some degree or another, until you sear your conscience. Why do I have this sense of right and wrong? Why do I know that's a wrong thing, even though that culture thinks it's a right thing? Why is that? You'd have no clue if you didn't know that there was a God that created you and put a conscience in you without this book. You'd have no idea why evil existed. Why? Why do all these bad things happen? That's a wonderful person. Why did that awful thing happen? You'd have no clue if it wasn't for the truth revealed in this book. So we should be grateful for what we do know. God has revealed quite a bit to us. One of my favorite passages is, do you remember when God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind? I just love the way God speaks to him. He says in Job 38, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?'" What you talking about, Willis? You don't know what you're talking about, Job. "Darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge." And the next thing God says to him is, "Pull your britches up. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Whew! Anybody shaking in your boots? God shows up in a tornado and says, "Pull your pants up, you're going to answer some questions, buddy. Do you have my attention?" "Yes, Lord." And God starts asking him questions. "Where were you at? Where were you at? Where were you at when I did this? Where were you at when I did that? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures of thereof if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it?" Measured it. Whereupon are the foundations fasted? Or who fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 17, God says, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee?" Been there, done that, Job? "Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all." Sarcasm is an attribute of God. People get mad at me for using sarcasm sometimes. You have sarcasm all through the Bible. So, it's anointed. Whenever I do it. "Where is the way where light dwelleth?" You want to have a fascinating study. The properties of light. I used to go to church with a guy who was a particle physicist. And he was telling me some of the amazing things about light and how here we are in 2000 whatever, and they can see it happening, and they all just, the scientists and the physicists just go, I don't know. I don't know why it did that. It shouldn't have done that, but it did that every time. God knows. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Dark matter. Anybody ever heard of that? Supposedly it's what, 90-some percent of the universe? What is it, scientists? God knows. That thou should take us to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the paths of the house thereof, the length, the breadth, the height. If you understanding the mind of Christ and the manifold wisdom of God, if you understand the mystery of Christ, you have a solution to one of the biggest conundrums that theologians have had for years. Did Christ just come to die for his friends? Did Christ only die for many? Well, that's what it says in John. Greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends, right? Matthew 26 says, this is the blood of my New Testament shed for many. So apparently, Jesus didn't die for all, did he? According to those verses. But then you come over to 1 Timothy 2:4, and God's will is for all men to be saved. Well, apparently the Bible just has a mistake then, right? We need to call in a seminarian to fix it. Or we need to adopt a philosophy. Or another philosophy over here. People have been fighting over this forever. Did Christ die for all, or did Christ die for just many? Well, I can tell you that your answer will not be found in either Arminianism or Calvinism. Saved you all a bunch of time. But what about in due time, the due time testifier, Paul, gets the updated information from the Lord when the mystery of Christ is revealed that this blood is available to the whole planet now. And that solves the problem. Oh! Something even better than dying for your friends. Romans 5:10, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Christ not only died for his friends, revealing the manifold wisdom of God, he died for his enemies. He offers forgiveness and reconciliation to his enemies in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And now is the day of salvation, because grace is going to end. Wrath is coming one day. Length, breadth, depth, height. Do you understand that this deal is an even better deal than folks living in the millennial kingdom? I mean, who wouldn't want to live in the millennial kingdom? King Jesus on the planet in Jerusalem, got the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes, everybody going into the holy city, the whole Edenic situation with the planet, the curse being lifted, or Satan's bound. Who wouldn't want to live in that? That's some good times. But we have a better deal. By the way, the kingdom is not heaven. I see so many people's theology get messed up because they see kingdom and they think that's heaven. No, the kingdom is the kingdom. It's not eternity. You know that because the Bible says over and over again, it's for 1,000 years. It's for 1,000 years. It's for 1,000 years. You have to adopt a philosophy to say, oh, 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. That means heaven. But if you're a Bible believer, it's 1,000 years. You, if you're saved, have a guaranteed position for all eternity in heavenly places. In the kingdom, what happens at the end of the millennium? Satan shall be loosed for a little season, right? And nobody's going to pay attention to that guy. Why, things have been so great for this 1,000 years. We're going to stick with King Jesus. Get rid of that Satan guy. That's not what's going to happen, is it? When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. It's not going to end well for those folks. They've lived in the millennial kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus on the planet, and said, we'll go with him. Satan looks good. Let's go fight. That's not going to be you and I. We will be in heavenly places. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And God said, I've had enough. Fire from God devoured. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So we've got a better deal in Christ, in our position, grounded and rooted in love, having that boldness that can never be us. I can never be not a member of the body of Christ. What can separate me from the love of Christ, Romans 8 says. Okay, I'm going to hurry now. 3:19, the love which passeth knowledge, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We dealt with that at length on Sunday, and along with Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace with God, and I know I mentioned this earlier, that peace with God comes about as a product of an operation, a plan, that none of the wizards of smart on this planet could have ever thought of. How do I know that? We talked about it a minute ago. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, right? But we preach Christ Jesus, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Passing all understanding? Something the religious people would never thought of. Passing all understanding? It's nothing that the scientists, nothing that the philosophers would have ever thought of. It's past human knowledge. This is the Godhead executing its master plan, not your religion, not your wisdom. In my Son is how all this is going to be accomplished. I'm going to take what looks like the greatest defeat in history. God revealed himself, founded a nation, brought it through. Miracles, signs, covenants, promised the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. Accept him. No. Kill him. And that was the greatest victory in the history of the universe. When the plan of the Godhead was executed, the Lord Jesus Christ was executed as payment for our sins, buying us eternal life in heavenly places, and buying Israel its New Testament and its kingdom. That's beyond knowledge. The foolishness, verse 25 in 1 Corinthians says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That might be a little bit more sarcasm there from God. God's foolishness is wiser than all you wise men. His throwaway joke is much better than you. You know, I don't know. But the weakness of God is stronger than men. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to God's power. You can cross-reference that to Romans 8, 33 down to 39. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The elect is Christ, by the way. We are in Christ. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We talked about length, breadth, depth, and height. Look at verse 39. Verse 38, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would that not ground you and settle you and root you in a foundation to know that no matter what the circumstance, I have God's love on me? Wouldn't that save you from bouncing around? Maybe God wants me to do this. Maybe He's leading me to... No. I'm grounded. I'm settled. Nothing can separate me. How much bondage could be lifted from people's lives if they knew that? How much despair, how much tumult, how much chaos, how many awful decisions would have never been made if somebody just knew tribulation, persecution, distress, sword, hey, that's not how you tell if God loves you. You know God loves you because you're in Christ, and you got in Christ because you trusted His payment for your sins. That's Ephesians 5:16 right there. Redeem some time. Save folks a lot of wasted time, a lot of wasted tears, a lot of wasted emotion, and teach them the truth. God is not communicating a secret message to you through your circumstances. Can I say that any more plainly? The fact that the Chevy was on sale this week does not mean God wants you to buy a Chevy. Sorry, too late. Everybody knows the Lord likes Dodge. Sarcasm. God doesn't want you wasting time sitting around analyzing all these circumstances to try to figure out what He wants you to do. It's very plain. Soul saved, saints edified, rooted and grounded in love. Lord, I'm in distress. What are you trying to tell me? You're more than a conqueror. You're inseparable from my love. Lord, this tribulation, what do you want to communicate to me, Lord? You're more than a conqueror. You can't be separated from my love. Lord, nakedness! It's not a problem for Americans, most of us. Lord, I'm in peril! What are you trying to tell me? Is this judgment? Is this wrath? You're more than a conqueror. You can't be separated from my love. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, which is in Christ, and you're in Him. You're complete in Him, Colossians 2:10. I'm trying to tell you, you're operating in the devil's sin-cursed earth, and bad things are going to happen. You're more than a conqueror. You're inseparable from my love. That, talk about passing knowledge, that passes the knowledge of, I would dare say, every member of the big church with the freeway exit. Do any of those people know that? It's sad. Would it just pass that peace? Would it just pass their understanding, or would it blow the doors off their understanding? They've never heard a thing like that. That's not God's fault. These words have been around for a long time. Last verse of the chapter. Do I hear a trumpet? Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul just said amen, and he's exactly halfway through the book. So you know that when you hear a preacher say amen, it is a completely meaningless word. He may have another hour in it. Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Oh, you see that every time Benny Hinn comes out, right? And they sing, How Great Thou Art. Really glorifying Christ there. Not so much. You are the church. You'll be glorifying Jesus Christ throughout all ages, not just this world that will end. You see that there in verse 21, world without end. And that means you're going to stick around in Christ. You know that? God couldn't tell you that if the church, the body of Christ, was going to head into eternity missing body parts because you decided to start smoking again, and that means you lost your salvation. Oh, guess Christ is going to have to cut off a toe. You can't go. No, that's not how the body of Christ works. Eternally, our position. Be grounded, be rooted, be settled in that. Finally, glorifying Christ. Glorifying the person of Christ, the work of Christ. I didn't know how to do that most of my life. Not properly. Did not have a clue what Christ had accomplished, who he was. I did not learn about the fullness of the Godhead bodily until I started reading Paul. Isn't that something?
You make too much of Paul.
It wasn't until I paid attention to Paul that I learned to make a whole big deal about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not just the Son of God. Not just the Son of Man, as you see in the Gospels. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ, the just and the justifier. Christ, the one who created all things and for whom all things were made. Christ, the one by whom all things consist. Christ, the head of all principality and power. Christ, the one in whom are hid, A-L-L, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where did I learn that stuff? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No! I learned it by reading Paul and understanding that he was my apostle. That's how I learned to magnify, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, by being Pauline. How about them apples? That's something to think about. Tell that to your red letter friends. With sarcasm. Anointed. Real quick, I know we pointed this out when we flipped from the last chapter into the current chapter. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4 there. What's it start with? Therefore. Therefore what? You wouldn't know the therefore unless you read what Paul just said in the chapter. Again, chapter and verses are extremely helpful, and I'm grateful for them, but they are not inspired by God's Holy Spirit. So we should never think that moving from one chapter to the next means forget everything we were just talking about, now we're talking about something new. That's not how our Bible's put together. And that's all I have to say about that, to quote the great theologian Forrest Gump. Anybody have any comments or thoughts?